With the chaos and mayhem that's happening in our world, the insanity that is happening here stateside, and all the things that we struggle and grieve over, get frustrated about, and yet we know that God is in charge, His Word says so, and yet we live in this world, and we see and experience all the things that are going on around us. Let's have a reminder of what lies ahead and how we are to live in the here and now. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at verse 4. Little verse. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing is, our joy in Christ is not the same thing as happiness. We live in a country where theoretically, we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And most people in our country spend their lives pursuing that elusive dream of happiness. And we have little blips of it. We get excited and thrilled and happy about some occasion. But so often happiness is dependent on circumstances. And our circumstances are constantly changing. One day, I mean, I tell you what, how many of you enjoyed Thursday? Look at all the hands. Okay, I love Thursday. It was 72 degrees. The sun was shining. I spent most of the day outdoors and loved every minute of it. It was fantastic. And then the next day, well, we got back to reality and we experienced the cool and the rain and the wind and all the things that are typical of April here in the state of Washington. And so, I will tell you that Friday was not nearly as much fun. I wasn't as happy on Friday as I was on Thursday because it was based on circumstances. And so our moods change, our degree of happiness goes up and down, but our joy does not have to. Our joy is based in Christ. And one of the blessed things about our walk with Christ is that our God is immutable. In the book of Malachi, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have a God who does not change. His promises do not change. Our relationship with Him, as far as Him being our Father and we being His children, does not change. And if our fellowship status with Him changes, it is not dependent on Him, it's entirely dependent on us. We're the ones that walk away. He does not change. And so He is always there. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we have all sorts of reasons in the here and now, as well as the anticipation of what lies ahead, to rejoice. And so Paul, who is writing this, now remember, it's always helpful to remember, because here he is talking about rejoicing and telling the Philippians to rejoice. And where is he when he is writing this? He's imprisoned. He's incarcerated, awaiting the outcome of his trial before Nero, who was a lunatic, a madman who was on the throne of Rome. Now, he will be released, but Paul's release will last less than 2 years before he is rearrested, and this time kept in a dungeon instead of his own rented house, and it will end with his execution. And yet he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. From Paul's perspective, what did Paul have to rejoice over? And I have a list here. I say his life's purpose was to magnify Christ. Dare I say that that should be our life purpose? Now, we may not be in vocational ministry. I may not be traveling around and preaching and starting churches and doing this incessantly, nonstop. Paul didn't have a family to look after. Paul didn't have these his whole life was ministry. And frankly, to a large extent, ours needs to be too. Life is ministry. We say, oh, I'm going to go to church so I can do this. I'm going to go here so I can do this. The whole thing is ministry. We look for opportunities. I'm listening to the prayer requests from Jan and Susan talking about people they met either in their apartment complex or at the store or wherever. Our ministry opportunities are wherever we may happen to be. I don't know if they still make them or not. Baptism Admissions used to have those little signs they put up. You put over your doorway from the inside that says you are now entering the mission field. So when you walk outside of your door, welcome to the mission field. And that was Paul's perspective. His life purpose was to magnify Christ, whether it be by life or by death, he said earlier in the book. And so I'm magnifying Christ. As I yield myself to him, he is in charge of my circumstances. He is in charge of my opportunities. I need to seize them. I need to do something with them. But he is in charge of all these things, and I can rejoice in that. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now he's addressing this to the Philippians, but he recognizes, if you go in the greater context there, that this is what God has done for him. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But God supplies the need. So Christian, you are entering into a, there's an unknown factor. I'm stepping in. Will God supply? Will God meet the need? My life experience has been God always meets the need, and very often, more often than not, he's a God of the last minute. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And we fret and we worry, and then, oh, it's all taken care of. Because God is a God, and that way we learn that we can trust in him. That all my worries were for naught, because God's got it in hand. You don't have to worry about it. It's not a challenge for him. The pieces will come together. In chapter 1 of this epistle, in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. People had been saved through his ministry. All these different churches that are addressed here in the epistles in the New Testament were churches, for the most part, Rome would be an exception, that were founded by the Apostle Paul or by people that were working with him. Souls were saved, lives transformed, people were maturing in Christ. And there were loads of other people that were doing the same thing that Paul was doing. It is a thrilling thing. A thrilling thing. Let me tell you. One of the most exciting things that happens in your life is when you lead someone to Christ. And what is even more, I don't have them yet. My son's getting married in a week and a half. So I don't have any grandkids. My younger brother's got 3. I don't have any grandkids. But I have been told by those in the know, namely my brother, that grandkids are twice as good as kids. And I'm seeing some nodding heads. Spiritually, it is a thrilling thing. John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. That when you lead someone to Christ, you watch them grow in Christ, and then they get involved, they serve, they're sharing the gospel with other people. You're seeing fruit in their lives. You're watching, and then if they lead someone to Christ, I've got spiritual grandchildren. That is an exciting thing. That's a thrilling thing, because I can win people to Christ. I can share the gospel, and I'm doing addition. But if I lead someone to Christ, and then they start leading people to Christ, that's multiplication. Do you have any idea how many people would be, how well evangelized the world would be if everybody led 2 people to Christ and then the people who got saved led 2 people to Christ and so on? Just 2. We'd have this thing taken care of in short order. And so Paul was thrilled with this prospect. I think that he probably more than perhaps anybody else in history saw this kind of thing happen. God was being glorified through Paul's trials. We go through trials, tribulations, difficulties. We find ourselves in places we otherwise would not be because of the trials and difficulties. And yet those trials and difficulties give us opportunities that we wouldn't have had otherwise. We're interacting with people that we otherwise wouldn't interact with. We're able to engage people in sharing our testimony and giving out a gospel tract and giving an invitation through trials and difficulties. We're able to demonstrate by our trials and difficulties that we, if we respond properly, we are demonstrating to those around us that Christ is enough. That I can rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the trials, regardless of the difficulties that I may be experiencing. And by Paul's own difficulties, as we saw back in chapter 1, others can be encouraged. If Paul can do it, so can I. Well, Paul's a tall order to imitate. But at the same time, we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Heavenly Father. And so I can. God grants enablement regardless of the circumstances. One of these days, I've mentioned this to Nathan. Maybe you two can conspire on this. Maybe we can do it next Sunday for the afternoon service. But how many of you have read some of the hymn histories? Okay. One of the benefits of the older songs is there's very often a story behind them. They were written in response to something that happened in the life of the person who wrote it. They are a testimony of God's grace. And opportunities that God gives us, because trials very often are opportunities. And the world can find out how we manage to get through it by the grace and power of God. You and I always have access to the throne of grace. Doesn't matter where I am, I'm never alone. I can always pray. So often we look at that as a last resort. That should be the first thing. That should be the first thing. It should be a joy. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and yet we kind of scratch our heads. Good grief. Praying for an hour. And wouldn't praying for an hour be, how would that be sweet? It would be a drudgery. It would be, what am I going to say for an hour? I got we're watching the list of people who have RSVP'd for the wedding online. And my best friend from junior high and high school, who was one of my groomsmen when I got married, is going to come to the wedding. He lives in Indiana. Because when I get together with him, he and I may not have seen each other. He was here 4 years ago. And with this, I get together with him and it's like we pick up the conversation where we left off. And we can spend a whole day together and it doesn't grow wearisome. We never run out of things to talk about. It is just a fantastic time. Well, how can you get together and talk for an hour? What would you talk about? Well, that kind of a relationship is a wonderful thing to have with the Lord. That we talk to the Lord. We talk about all the wonderful things He's done. We bring our trials, our difficulties before Him, bring our requests before Him. We thank Him for what He's done. We ask for direction and for guidance, understanding. It doesn't have to be, here's my want list, because that's very often what it is. But we can converse with God. And so to know that He is always there and that we always have access to the throne of grace. And then lastly, now that I'm sure we could probably expand the list, but lastly, Jesus is coming. Or we may go to Him. In either case, I will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And all the trials, all the difficulties I have in the here and now will be gone. My grief, my sorrow, my pain, all gone. My wrestling with temptation, my sin problem, all gone. Forever. I went to 2 funerals this past week. Conducted the first one. Larry Hanby, in his last couple of days, was grinning and smiling at his sobbing daughter, saying, "I get to go see Jesus." And at the service, I said, "You know, if he could, he would not come back. If he could, he wouldn't be here. Why on earth would he?" I know, alleviate sorrow. But if you know Christ, we'll all have a reunion. We will be with Jesus. We will be with Christ. I'm sitting in my office. I'm looking at the books on the wall. I am surrounded by the works of dead people. People who have been gone, some of them for a long time, some for just a little while. They've left their legacy on the shelf. But if they trusted Christ, and a great many of them had, they are with Christ. And whatever they did in the here and now, they have rewards in heaven and so forth, but whatever they did in the here and now is nothing compared to what they have now. We will be with Jesus. And so we have cause for rejoicing. We live in a sin-ravaged world. The world right now is very much... Oh, let me change that. The Western world is preoccupied with what is going on in Eastern Europe. That isn't the only war that's going on. There's a big war going on. Thousands of people being killed in the country of Yemen. Do you read any news stories on that? All kinds of things going on around the world. Tragedies here and there. Christians being persecuted more in the last 25, 30 years than they had been in the previous 150 years probably. We are upset and uptight about the politics and the violence that's going on. But the crackdown on Christians in Russia. Pray for the saints in Russia. Pray for the saints in Ukraine. Pray for the saints in China as these dictators oppress their people. Christians are a prime target in North Korea and other places. And so we live in this sin-ravaged world. And people wrestle with depression. Oh, this is awful. And we look at all the... Spurgeon used to wrestle severely with depression. He talked about the great darkness that would overwhelm him. Even though he knows all the things that we're looking at here and much more. But the great darkness. I have a pastor friend who gave some counsel on this. He himself wrestling with these. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. We have so much to be thankful for. Instead of all looking at the woe is me, look at all the things that we have to be thankful for. Because we look at all the things that, we have this big long list of all the possible outcomes and they're all negative. They're all dark. They're all black. They're all dismal and they overwhelm us. This was etched in the wall in a monastery in Europe. Says life has been filled with pain and trials and difficulties. It's been a hard life. But most of these things never happened. Oh, I think this might happen. Oh, this might happen. So and so, I think this is good. And we go through all the long, and most of them never happen. Most of the things we worry about never happen. But we have a list here of things that are happening, and we have the promise of the great and wonderful thing that will happen. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because realistically, only the Christian has a real cause for optimism. Talked about this several times in the last couple of weeks. The lost person, somebody without Christ, the highlights of this life is the best they will ever experience. And yet, even this life at its very best is nothing compared to what lies ahead for the children of God. This present life with all of its trials and difficulties is temporary. That causes great fear and anxiety for the world. And yet for the Christian, it ought to be, well, good, I don't have to endure this beyond a certain stage. I get to go be with Jesus. I get to be delivered from all the trials, the difficulties, the problems of the here and now. I have glorification ahead of me. I have eternity free from pain, sorrow, sin, and death. And that when I come back to this world, I'm coming back with Jesus. And I will rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years, and Christ will be vindicated. And this fallen world will be at its very best, but it'll still be a fallen world. And then we have the great white throne judgment. And then we have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So this world will be glorified. And that is our eternal home. Sin will be done away with. We are secure in Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. We are saved and kept, we've seen in 1 Peter 1:5. We have a place reserved in heaven for us, it says in the very next verse there. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. When I trust Christ as my Savior, I have everlasting life. I've got it right now. I don't get it when I die. I've got it right now. I have a new nature. I have a new relationship. And so Jesus is the joy of my life and will be the joy of my eternity. I have a God who loves me, who cares for me. Jesus satisfies the needs of my heart. He is the solution to my anxieties, my fears. He is the joy of my future, the certainty of my expectation. And we'll get to verse 5 next time. But look at that last line just before then, that one with the little bold word there. If something else is, from my perspective, needed to fulfill my joy, to fulfill my satisfaction in my life, then I don't have a right walk with my Savior. Because Jesus is enough, and ultimately Jesus is all I need. Everything else is a garnish. Jesus is all I need. And so, going back to the verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Don't be distracted and run down. Yes, the world is filled with trial and wickedness and evil and temptation. But we are in this world. Remember the world that Paul lived in when he wrote this. A wicked, wicked world. With wicked people in charge. And it would be a long time before the lot of believers got better. And yet, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, all these things are true. A great many of them we have now. And Father, may we find satisfaction. May we find fulfillment. May we find cause of rejoicing. Even in the here and now. But Father, even more so in the anticipation of what lies ahead. And so Father, keep us from fretting. Keep us from worry. Keep us from fear. Keep us from being depressed. And Father, may we rejoice in the Savior we have and the promise that we have now. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.